Amen.
Let's take our Bibles. Let's stand together, please, out of respect for God's Word. And each night we're going to have a couple of numbers, probably in an offertory, and we may do more one night, less another. But you already have some outstanding music around this place, and we know that. But we hope that this music is very good music. The Murrays and my wife do. We hope it'll be a blessing to you as well. And we sure are grateful for them traveling with us. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Can you guess which verse? No one's going to guess, huh? Somebody said 14. Who said 14? Wrong. Did you know there was another verse in that chapter? I didn't either. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want us to go ahead and look at chapter 7 and verse 12. It says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy," what?
Prayer.
Okay. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We, God, thank you for the good body of believers that are here. We thank you, Lord, for the different ministries represented here as well, in not only the school, but the nursing homes, the other activities that are going on throughout the community to reach people and everybody in their own way, as you lead and direct. We thank you, Lord, for our brother and sister here from Maranatha, and we thank you, God, for evangelists, others that are around the country, like Mike Maynard even right now, was here last year, and other people have been here. Lord, we just thank you for the missionaries that are everywhere, and Lord, that you're using all of us in different ways tonight to proclaim what you want proclaimed. And so, Father, we pray that tonight you give us what we need here in this house right now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in this passage, Solomon had just dedicated a temple. And when they built that temple, it was a big undertaking. And so when it was completed, they had some feasts to celebrate that. And after 2 weeks of feasts, Solomon goes to bed. Everybody goes home. Solomon goes to his bed. And God appears to him and says to him, while he's asleep, I've heard thy prayer. Now, what prayer is he referring to? The day before, Solomon was dedicating the temple. I'm sorry, several days before the feasts. But he was dedicating the temple. In part of the dedication ceremony, Solomon made a big stage. And he got up on that stage, and he got on his knees, and he raised his hands toward God. And he began to pray, and that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12. And then, to the end of the chapter, Solomon is praying one long prayer to God. And then they celebrate, and everybody goes home, and God says, I've heard thy prayer. So there's the background. When God said, I've heard thy prayer, Solomon's prayer was a revival prayer. And he was saying, if we ever get away from you as a nation and you judge us, if we return to you, will you forgive us when we do? And will you heal us as a nation again? And God said, I will. And then that wonderful verse, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. What a classic verse on revival. So tonight, I'm going to preach to us about revival because that's what we're trying to have. A church revival. We're trying to have a school revival. And if we don't know what we're really going for, then we will be shooting at nothing. And so let's look at what we're really going after when we say that we want a revival. So this evening, my message is entitled, What is Revival? And we're going to have four main points. Number one, what is a revival? The presentation of it. Number two, is it possible that we can really have a real revival? So that's the possibility of it. Number three, we're going to talk about the profit of a revival, and that would be, why do we even want to have a revival? Why would we even go after it in the first place? And then we'll close by looking at the path to revival. All right, let's go ahead and look at this. First of all, the presentation of a revival. What is it? All right, now the word revive means to restore to life again, to renew, to bring to full life again. Well, what needs to be restored and needs to be renewed? And what needs to be brought to full life again? It is our relationship with God. Now, what needs to be brought to life again is man's relationship with God. Now, once we're saved, we're always saved. We're not going to lose that. And yes, we have a relationship with God positionally. We are the children of God. But we can lose a relationship with God practically in that we lose our fellowship. For instance, you're familiar with the scriptures saying, God says, I will not hear. God will say, I will hide my face from them. Now, does that mean that God is totally deaf? No. It simply means that He chooses to not answer their prayers because He's not happy with the way we're living. So there are times when we can be the children of God, but not really have a relationship with God where it needs to be. Now, there are two parts to it. Number one, man has to turn to God. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, for whatever the reason is, man says, I need my relationship with God to be better than it presently is. Have any of you ever sensed that certain times your relationship with God seemed to be better than it would be at other times? That's what I'm referring to. So either it is because we realize that we have a need that only God can meet, so we turn to Him. Or we realize that we need God's power to do something that we're failing at. Or it could be because we realize we sin against God and we are actually in danger of the judgment of God, so we need forgiveness from God. But whatever the reason is, man turns to God and begins to seek Him in a way that they had not been seeking Him. So one part necessary is man has to turn to God. Now, if we turn to God, do we have a guarantee of revival? No. Because secondly, God has to turn back to man. By 2 Chronicles 7:14, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, there could be times when we might want a relationship with God, but God says, I'm going to hide my face from you. And He's not playing hide and seek, but He's just choosing to not respond to us, not to deliver us, or He's choosing to not hear our prayers. When God says, I will not hear, He's not saying I'm deaf and I can't hear. He's saying I'm choosing not to hear. Now, why would God, according to the Bible, turn His face from us or hide His face from us to not answer our prayers? By one reason is if we have sin in our life. Now, you know the verses. You can quote them to me. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities separate between you and your God. Right? Right? Your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. It's not He can't. He won't. And so God said that. But another reason that God will not hear our prayers is if we are turning to other gods. Deuteronomy 31:18. It says, I will not hear, I will hide my face, for you are turned to other gods. Now, what are the other gods that we could be turned to? All right, listen. You could be more interested in Facebook girls than you would be in God, okay? Oh, you'd be more interested in Facebook than you are in God. You're not going to find God when God is not the center of your attention. You girls, right here, you can find God. And you can have as deep a relationship with God as any person on earth. But you've got to have a heart that wants God. And if you want Him, God says you'll find Him when you search for me with all your heart. By the men, we could get more wrapped up in our mind time, which could include the women's say mind time, the men have the same thing. Our God can become our anti-automobiles. Our God can become our golf clubs, our hunting rifles. And women can be turned under God's too. Now what is a God? A God is anything that we put the center of our affection and worship. Our God could be what we turn to for our deliverance. And that could be in our own intellect. I can figure it out. And any time we're turning to other gods instead of Jehovah God, God says, fine. You won't find me till you search for me with all your heart. And here's all I'm saying. Whether it be minister preacher wanting to have something for me, whether it be teenage girls as teenagers getting focused on something more than God, wanting that more than God, even if it be the approval of their friends instead of the approval of God. Girls, little girls, more excited about other things than they are about God. And men and women, whoever we are, if we do not have God as the center of our attention, whether it be for provision or what we are excited about, we're not going to find God. Because He hides His face when we return to other gods. Now, we don't have to have a Buddha in the backyard to be going to other gods. We just have to set our affection on other things. Now, when we're there, we're not going to find God. When we get in the right position, then God sees that, and then God turns back to us. But in short, here is what revival is. It's when our relationship with God comes to full light, and is revived and restored, and is full in its strength. And it's a substantial relationship, not just a casual one. Now, to better illustrate this, let's go ahead and skim through the prayer. Turn back here to chapter 6, and you'll notice the prayer. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he sets up an altar and he begins to pray, and notice what he prays over and over. Notice verse 19. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. So man is praying and supplicating. Not trying to bore you, just trying to make a point here. So man is supplicating. But what does God do? God hears the prayer. Notice verse 19 in the beginning. Have respect to the prayer. Now question, can men pray and God not even respect their prayer? Yes or no? And that's what I'm saying. Man prays to God and then God actually sees something that gets his ear and attention, so he responds to that prayer. Seriously. If we talk about prayer and we say we believe in prayer and we say we believe that God will not hear us when we pray, then we need to really ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Or do we just say that we believe it? Do we believe that God is awesome, that God can do anything, and that God is who we need more than anything? Do we believe that? If we do believe that, the only way we're going to genuinely experience God is when we meet the conditions. So we turn to God, we meet the conditions, so God has respect to our prayer. Now, it's all through this. Two parts revival. Man turning to God, God turning to man. Notice verse 21. Hearken, therefore, to the supplication. So the man is praying, but God hearkened to that prayer. Then verse 24. If they sin, and then they repent, and pray and make supplication, verse 25. Then hear from the heaven and forgive. And that's all the way through. Verse 26, 29, 32, 34, 37, 38, and even in the very end. Now, my God, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Now, it might be a little bit dry, it might be a little bit boring, but that's really what we need to learn, the theology of revival. Man prays, meets the conditions of the right heart than before God. And so God responds. Now, that's what we need. Now, maybe we would be better to call revival meetings reconciliation meetings. Reconciliation meetings. When our relationship comes to reconciliation with God. Now, I say people need to be reconciled to God. Am I right? But saying people need to be reconciled to God. Am I right? And the challenge is, be reconciled to God. And this is what we really need. Now, we can be people that are good people, living good lives, but not reconciled to God, not close to Him. It's just like the Pharisees were. We could be like that if we're not careful. And it's also true that we could be a church that's preaching it right. And, of course, doing it right with the music. And all of that needs to be right, but still be distant and not experiencing that power from God or that grace from God. And all of that boils down to one word, revival. And when we have a genuine revival, our relationship with God comes to full of life again. Now that might be a little dry, but this is what we're going after. Full life in our relationship with God. Alright, now secondly, I want to look at the possibility of a revival. Alright, let's take our Bibles and see who can have a revival, and here's the reason. I was one time going to lunch with a man that I highly respect. He's in heaven now, and he knows more Bible in his kingdom than I know in my whole body. Now, I wouldn't tell you his name unless I felt that you felt that I like him. I wouldn't tell you his name unless I felt that you felt that I wasn't disrespectful to a good godly man in his memory. But the only reason I'm going to tell you this name is because I know you're very familiar with them, and I don't ever tell them the name. In fact, I don't think I've ever told the name. But I was with a good godly man who knows more Bible than his feet than I know my whole body. I was with that good old Dr. Bob Jones Jr. And God bless his memory, amen? But I was sitting across the table with him one time, and I said, Dr. Bob, do you think it's possible that we can ever have a revival in America again? And he said, no, I don't think so. Once a country goes into apostasy, it can never come out of apostasy. Now, God bless his memory, but listen, did Israel ever go into apostasy and idolatry and come out of it? So yes, we can have it, but let's see not just the illustration, but let's see what the prayer is and illustrates who can have a revival. Alright, first of all, I want us to notice that it is for one man, or it is for as many people as will seek it in verse 29. Then what prayer, chapter 6, verse 29, or what supplication soever shall be made of any man, or of all thy people Israel? When every man shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from the heaven thy dwelling place and forgive, and render according to every man according to all of his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Now here's the thing. Sometimes we say, well, we're just not going to have a revival because nobody's interested. This teaches, if one girl in the school, if one guy in the school will want a revival, they will have it if they seek it. If 10 teens in the school want a revival, and the rest don't, if 10 want revival, they can have it if they'll seek it. If one person in a family, if one person in a church, if one person in a nation, or, get it, if every person in the nation seeks revival, they'll get it. It's for as many people as one. And the good thing is, we don't have to wait on any other church to have a revival. We don't have to wait on any other state to have a revival. We can have one here if we'll meet the conditions. Now, we're too often thinking this supernatural thing called revival just can't happen. God says right here, it can happen for one or as many people as will seek it. So don't base what you think on your experience. Base what you think on what the Bible says, right? Now, who else can have a revival? Somebody says, well, you're preaching something that was meant for the Jews, but not for the church age, right? Or not for Gentiles. All right, take your Bibles, and I want you to look at verse 32, chapter 6. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great deed's sake, and a mighty hand, and I stretch that arm, if they come to pray in this house, and hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, to do according to all that the stranger called to thee for, get this, that all the people of the earth may know thy name. Now, if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, then you're a stranger. And here's what God is saying. Strangers from far countries can have a revival. America is a far country. Now, if we don't believe that we can have a revival, we're not going to seek a revival. But God says, in this prayer, I have heard thy prayer. If one comes, if all come. If Jews come, or other nations come. And we're just getting the idea that we can have it. Now the third thing, somebody says, well, that's not referring to our generation. This is only referring to Solomon's day. That's why we quit trying. Because we don't think it's possible for our day.
Now, how many of you have ever thought it'd be wonderful to have a real revival in America? We all have, right? But how many, it's pretty hard to think it really happened. That's where I'm at sometimes. But when we look at our Bibles, we have to go with our Bible, not by our experience, right? Or else we're just like some others who get off in false religions. So what does the Bible say about future generations? All right, let's look at chapter 6 again. And I want you to notice the pronouns that are used in verse 34. He says, as king, if thy people go out to war against their enemies, by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto this house for the city which thou hast chosen and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Now, if I was the king, I would be saying, if my people pray, and if we pray, then hear us. Why does he say, if thy people, if they? He's talking about future generations. You follow me? Now, what this is saying is that it's for one, it's for all, it's for Jews, it's for Gentiles, it's for one student in the school, it's for 10 in the school, it's for one church, it's for all the church. It'll go as far as people that really want it. God will respond. Now, first of all, I know this is a little bit more meaty and a little bit more teachy, but we need to understand what we're going after. All right, first, is it that if somebody gets saved, we've had a revival, yes or no? In one sense, but that's not really revival in the true meaning. The sense is that person's had a relationship with God come to life again, that's salvation. But notice it's if my people. Now that's when they become God's children, that's regeneration. But revival is when God's people's relationship with God comes to life again. And so, some people think, well, if you see someone get saved, or 10 people get saved, you had a revival. No, you had a great evangelistic meeting. That's wonderful. If that's what happens, if that's what God chooses to do, I'm for it. I think it's great. But, what is a revival? Let's say that all the rebellious teenagers start obeying with a good spirit. Is that revival? That would be nice. But is that revival? No. What would be revival? Would be if the rebellious teenagers get things going with God and get connected to God. That would be revival. Not that they straighten up so we're happier with the way they're acting. That's not revival. Revival is when people's relationship with God comes to life again. And it's not just that I read my Bible, okay, I did that. It's not just I had this favorite. Okay, I did that. I went to church. I did that. It's not just doing things, but we should. It's a relationship comes to full life. All right, now number one, what is revival? It's when our relationship with God comes to life. Number two, what is the possibility of revival? It's for one, it's for all, it's for Jews, for Gentile. Now let's take a look at the prophet of a revival. Now, why do we even want to have a revival? All right, now, this passage tells us the benefits of revival. Now somebody might say, well, the only thing you should ever want a revival for is for God's glory. Alright, look at chapter 6 and verse 33, please. Chapter 6 and verse 33. Then hear thou from the heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy what? Name. Now, isn't it important that God gets glorified before the world? Absolutely. But here's where I disagree with people. When they think, and when they'll say, the only thing you should ever be concerned about is the glory of God. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I want to glorify God with everything in me. But you know what? We often forget that God so loved the world too. And that God is not willing any should what? Why? Because he loves people and doesn't want them to perish. And what we need to understand is that a revival comes, God is glorified, but man is edified.
man benefits. Salvation is a benefit to man. Reconciliation to God is a benefit to man. Now notice what God says. It is also for man's benefit. Now people can piously say, well, all that we should care about is the glory of God. But Hebrews 11, 6 says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, what are some of the benefits? Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 again. And God says, I heard thy prayer in chapter 7, verse 11. Solomon goes to sleep. Verse 12, God says, I heard thy prayer. And then, verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there is no rain, or I command the locusts that devour the land, and I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, turn from the wicked way, this is what I'll do. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Now, the first thing that God says He'll do when our relationship with God comes to full life, and I know this is teaching, I know all that, I know that it's nice to can't take this kind of stuff every night, but we need to understand what we're going for. First thing God says to us, He'll hear our prayers. Now, how many of you have ever had an answer to prayer before? It's a blessing. And we've all had them. But I think that we're seeing answers to prayer, but we could be seeing, instead of just the mercy drops, as the song goes, we could be seeing showers of blessings. Now, let me give you an idea. Most of you have heard George Mueller, and George Mueller was used by God in a great way. $7 million came in for his orphanages. And we think about how he was a great prayer warrior, and George Mueller, according to the record, had 50,000 dated definite answers to prayer. Now, with 50,000 dated definite answers to prayer, if you do a little math, George Mueller saw, if he preached for 50 years, 1,000 answers to prayer a year. That was so dynamic that he wrote them down to remember them. That's significant to me. You see the difference of what we're experiencing? If I see three big answers to prayer every year, I think I'm Moses. But he saw 1,000 dated definite answers to prayer. Now, if you do a little bit of math, and then divide 1,000 by 365 a year and 365 days, it roughly comes to 2.5, 3 answers to prayer a day. Now, do you see what I'm saying? We see answers to prayer. We'll pray, God, we need this to happen, and He'll come through with that, but we don't see it like those men were seeing it. Now, I think that we can see things again if we would get back our relationship with God's full life. I'm beginning to see some things, and I am going through stages where I'm sensing a closer relationship with God than at other times, but by faith, I know I have a relationship with God all the time. But there are answers to prayer that have been amazing. And I'm not saying anything about me. I'm saying something about God is still here to answer prayers. I was doing some area-wide meetings back about 10 years ago now, maybe 12. Well, about 12 years ago were the last ones we did. But when we were doing them, we had some bills. And I remember looking at my finances, and I needed that month $50,148 for that month. That's a lot of money. At the time, we were bringing in $2,400 to $2,600. So we were only short about $47,600 that month. And so I got on my knees and I said, God, we need $50,148 by the end of the month. And I prayed, You did it for George Mueller. You can do it for me. We need $50,148. And I know that You can meet this need. And you know what? I'm praying it and I'm thinking, okay, that's not good enough. Okay. Need it more. So I tried to really pray like George Mueller. Oh, God, we need $50,148. You did it for George Mueller. You can do it for me. That didn't work. So I tried a different way, and I tried to get my sincerity up. And you know what? I wasn't as sincere as I should be. And I began to think, who do you think you are?
Who do you think you are? You're not George Mueller. And so I quit praying. And I gave up. And I remember thinking, Mike, you have made a mess out of this. And all of these churches that are going to be involved are going to be let down. You're going to blow this whole thing apart. And you are going to just ruin things. And then I thought in defeat, this is terrible. But then after a while, it's like the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. It never was George Mueller. It was George Mueller's God. So I got back on my knees, and I began to pray, Lord, it never was George Mueller. It was George Mueller's God. And I'm not making this up. You ask my wife. You ask Heather Murray. You ask Greg Murray. If he doesn't back it up, he's fired. I'm kidding. Now, you ask Greg Murray, it is true. I got back on my knees, and I prayed, Lord, it never was George Mueller. It was George Mueller's God. It never was him. This is not a lot. This is a me. And I need 50,148 before the end of the month. You can do it today as much as you can do it tomorrow. And I don't have it by the time I go to bed at night. And I'm going to get up tomorrow, eat crow, call all 187 churches and tell them this must have been my idea, not God's, because I don't have the money. And I was shut it down before we ruined beds. And you know, that night, a friend was coming to my house. He'd never been at my home, but an hour and a half away, and he pulls in for supper. And he walks in and he says, it's to be very good news. I said, what's that? He named the name of a man. He said, you know him? I said, yes, I met him last night. He said, he called me up, asked if I was going to be seeing you anytime soon. He said, well, I'm driving to his house tonight for supper. He said, fine, stop by my office, pick up something. I want to give a donation to his ministry. And you know, he stops by, picks up a sealed envelope. Hands me that sealed envelope when he comes in the door. I open it thinking, is it 5,000? No, couldn't be that much. Could it be 50,000? No, it's not going to happen to me. And I open it and out fell a check for $50,000. Now, here's the way it worked. Honestly, I'm not making it up. I prayed between 8 and 9 a.m. He looked to his finances at 10 a.m. an hour later. And he said, I had missed for $50,000. Pretty good problem to have. And he thought, what should I do with this? And it's like the Lord said, well, why don't you give it to those area-wide meetings that Mike is putting on? And you know, folks, when that happened, I realized it never was George Mueller, it was George Mueller's God. Now, God is able today to do these things. I went on a mission trip to Haiti, and I did not have the money for it. And I decided to go. My wife and I prayed about it. She said, yes, you should go. It was $850. We decided to put it on my home equity loan. We felt God would pay for it. But you know, the week before, we didn't have any money. We were praying about it. And a teenager walked up afterwards, and he said, you've been a blessing. And he shook my hand. Out came a $50 bill. A teenager. I said, praise God, I'm using it for my mission trip. If you teens like my preaching, I expect a $50 bill afterwards. But anyway, then a man came up and said, you've been a blessing. Shook my hand. There was a little money in it. Then another man. And then before I left, the day before, a man said, I want to give a donation to your mission trip. And he gave me a personal check for $500. That totaled $750. Now, I'm in the airport, and I'm actually thinking, God, you did it again. I needed $850, you gave me $750, I give you the other $100 when I get home, and then all of a sudden I hear in the Miami airport, which is not a little airport, none of good in the airport. None of good. And it's getting a little closer. Now I'm thinking, am I hearing someone say man of God? And it gets closer, and I'm thinking, well, surely they're not talking about me. I'm a preacher, but I'm not Moses. And it gets closer. Man of God! And then finally, I sheepishly turn around. I don't want to go, here I am. And I sheepishly turn around, and the guy sees me. And he goes, man of God. And he was out of breath from running through the airport looking for me. He walks up and he goes, for you. Shakes my hand. Turns and walks away. I look at my hand. There's a $100 bill. Now, how'd that happen? I met him 30 minutes earlier. I said, sir, you wouldn't happen to be from Haiti, would you? He said, no, I'm from Nigeria. I said, oh, I thought maybe you were from Haiti. Why did you ask? I'm going to Haiti. What for? Ministry. God bless you, brother. That was the whole conversation. Now, who do you think laid on his heart to look up the preacher half an hour later and give him $100 bill? Yeah. God is here and able to do great things. And I'm not trying to lift up Mike. I'm trying to tell us God can answer prayers. I can tell you more. But God says He will hear from heaven. Number two, He says He will forgive our sins. Now here's what we get if we're in sin. We either get forgiveness or we get judgment. Alright, what do one sin people get if they're in sin? Judgment of hell. What if they get saved? Forgiveness. Now, same thing happens with Christians. We either get forgiveness or we get judgment. Now, what happens if there is a Christian who's in sin? God won't hear their what? And our prayers worth getting heard? Yes. So we've got to get that sin out so we can get our forgiveness and get our prayers heard again. Meet the conditions. What about as a nation? If we don't get forgiveness, we get judgment. And I personally think America is under the judgment of God. Anybody else feel the same way? Now, God says He'll hear our prayers. God said He'll forgive our sins. And what else does He say He'll do? Heal our land. As a possible God can heal our land even. Now, I think about the word revive, and I'm about to wrap this up and we'll go to the last point. But think about the word revive. It's in the Bible 16 times. How many times? Wow, I should be a teacher. Alright? It's in the Bible 16 times. In one form. Revive, reviving, and here's what is an amazing thing to me. Whenever it's in the Bible, I mean it. I'm not making it up. You can look it up. It's never tied just to the spiritual. It's tied to the physical. What do you mean? The Bible says that in Genesis that Jacob revived. Now what does it mean, Jacob revived? Did Jacob have a time when he got right with God? No. It is referring to when he thought his son was dead, Joseph. He found that his son was alive. You know what he did? It says, and Jacob revived. Now what did he do? Get right with God? No. He just found that his son was physically alive, and it's tied to the physical life of Joseph. Samson got exhausted in Judges 15:19. He was fighting the Philistines. And so, it says he took a drink of water, and it says, and Samson revived. Now, does that mean Samson got right with God? No, it got refreshed from drinking water. It's tied to the physical. It's kind of like when you drink Dunkin' Donuts coffee, you get revived. I think Dunkin' Donuts can be revival, don't you? But it's tied to the physical. The Bible says in Ezra, when they were revived, they were, listen, freed from captivity. Physically, they were in bondage as a nation. And the word revive is tied to their being freed from captivity. Nehemiah, rebuilding the stone wall. Well, these stones revived? And that was a picture of the stone wall physically being rebuilt. Psalms 85:6, one of our favorite passages. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice? What is that talking about? It was praying. Will you give us a life again as a nation? We've been destroyed. And will you physically raise the nation of Israel up to strength again? Let us go back to our land. Let us be strong as a nation again. And here's what I'm saying. It's always tied to the physical in some way. And even Jesus revived. Jesus revived. Romans 14 and verse 9. It says, Christ both died, arose, and revived. Does that mean that Jesus got things right with God the Father? No. He was already morally perfect. All it means is that He physically was raised to life again. And here's what I'm bringing this for. Even when it comes to our country, we need to not give up. We need to not give up. That's a problem. We're giving up. And even it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked way, then will I hear from them, forgive their sin, and heal their what? It's time to land. Physical land. And often, The condition of a country spiritually affects the condition of that country physically. And it's true that as we turn away from God, our economies drop. And if we turn back to God, God's able to heal that as well. Now, we've got to understand the seriousness of revival, even as a country. I used to see a banner and it said, "Revival for Survival." And I thought, boy, that's a pretty good banner. But now, as I see the condition of our country, 9/11, Katrina, then I see the wildfires, then I see Sandy, and then I see our economy dropping, and I look at all that's going on in this country with the strange weather, I believe that we're under the judgment of God. I believe it's all tied to that. In fact, just go ahead, before we conclude, take your Bibles and look at this and see 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and see that judgments on the land are a result of God's judgment because of their sin. Alright, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and this prayer that was lifted up, I am going to find it here. Notice verse 24. It says, "If thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have what?" Will God sometimes raise up an enemy because of sin? I believe that God raised up Osama bin Laden, and he put two planes in the heart of two of our gods on military and money in the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. They're headed for the third god, the White House. But God had mercy on us. Now, can God change weather patterns because of sin? Notice verse 26. "When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have what?
Sin."
God will change weather patterns because of sin. Verse 28, "dearth in land, pestilences, and all these things." Then verse 30, "then hear from heaven and in essence deliver them." And never will forget that when Katrina came about, they were just getting ready to celebrate Mardi Gras, and Mardi Gras, they were going to have what they call Southern Decadence Days, and we're about done, stay with me. Southern Decadence Day, here's how they advertise them. But they're Mardi Gras this year, and I'm not going to be any more graphic than this, moms and dads. They said, "Leave your Christian friends at home. Leave your prudish friends at home." And I'll just say this. We're going to celebrate sexuality in America. So leave your Christian friends at home. And they were going to have all kinds of immoral acts on the floats. But they couldn't do that because God said, "You're not going to do it." And God took his finger and he stirred the waters right outside of New Orleans and he blew on it and blew Hurricane Katrina right into the heart of New Orleans and wiped the whole city out. Somebody says, "Oh, that's not the judgment of God." How many times have you seen a whole city wiped out by a flood in our day? A whole city. And they weren't able to do it. And I believe it's the judgment of God. Now, when we think about God judging sin, and we hear about it, we've got to remember the rain falls on the good and the bad, and if we don't get some kind of reviving in our country, it's not just going to affect unsaved people, it's going to affect the saved people too. It's going to affect our children and our grandchildren, and if we don't see a revival, we may not see our survival. And what I'm saying is, we are in a serious condition. Now, what is the path to revival? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's go ahead and read that verse together. As we sing it, let's just read it. We know it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Ready out loud. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." So that's a promise for one or for all, Jew for Gentile, and for any generation. Now, we had revival 100 years ago with our rhetoric. We had revival 150 years ago with the BLM. We had revival 250 years ago with Wesley. Why do we think we couldn't have one today? Because we don't have faith. Because we have the Bible to say we can. Now, here's what we need to do. We need to meet the conditions of 2 Chronicles 7:14, and most of us know our Bibles enough that we can look at it, search our own hearts. But let me just emphasize one word, and we'll close. What is the very first word of 2 Chronicles 7:14? Yes. Now, if we'll humble ourselves and pray, see God's face, part of that is coming to church to be at these meetings, part of that is getting along with our Bibles, with our own, along with our God, turning from our wicked ways, we need God to tell us what they are, and we need to deal with them. If it means getting alone by ourselves for an hour at home, or 10 minutes or 15 minutes, and falling on our face, getting alone with God, say, just tell me what I need to do, then we need to do it. And the first word is the word if. And somebody will say, well, God has determined when He's going to set a revival, and He's going to do it then and only then. God said, as He determined, if you will, then I will. That's what He determined. So we can have a revival. If we'll see. All right. Let's pray. Now, we're going to talk about our high schools this evening. How many of you would say, Brother Mike, I do see the promise that revival is possible, and if nobody else has a reviving where they have the relationship come to life again, if nobody else needs a revival where their relationship comes to full life again, I personally am in need of one. Now, if you would say, Brother Mike, if you know what I'm saying, I need my relationship with God to come to life, to full life again. It's just not where it needs to be. And I personally need a reviving this week. And before God, I'm going to seek it. And if that's you, would you slip up your hand? If you know what I'm talking about, you need that relationship with God to come to life in a deeper way than it presently is. Good, good, great, good, wonderful. Now, God says what He wants us to do is clearly spelled out in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'll challenge you to just look at that verse and respond to God accordingly. Let's all stand to our feet. Now, I'm going to ask Heather to play Stands of Invitation. And if you will, if God is speaking to your heart, I'm going to invite you, if you want to come and pray for revival, if you want to pray for it where you're standing, you can do that. If you want to come and pray for revival for America, for your church, especially if you want to come and pray for yourself, if there's something God's already pointed out that you need to deal with and you want to, then as great things as a couple of stanzas, you could just come kneel on the front bench or the front steps and pray about it where you're standing, or you could come as Lord leads.
If my people, which I call by thy name,
do your heart good to come, you come. As Lord leads you.